experiences as a Christian started at this very church at FBC. I learned the wonderful truths of the doctrines of grace here. Pastor Gavin walked me through some early sin struggles that I was going through in a biblical way, and that really transformed how I thought about the sufficiency of Scripture for not only life, but for godliness as well. That was such a wonderful example of what we're talking about today. The resurrected life is born through the fact that we're new creations in Christ. And so we'll get into that. I'll never forget the men of FBC here as well that invested in my life and helped me to understand what it means to live for Christ, to point that picture to me, to paint it for me in so many ways. Luke being one of those men in my life, I'm so thankful for him. They have pointed me to Christ and the transforming power of the cross and the death and resurrection of Christ, which makes us, for those of us who trust and believe in him, new creations. And we live outside of that now. So what this also did for me was encourage me to pursue biblical counseling. This is where I started thinking about that. And it also transformed how I want to point others to the cross and the truth that transformed my heart and my life. So the passage I've chosen for today is a passage that has reshaped how I think about the resurrected life and the beauty of our Savior and the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. Should give us a thankfulness for him. Today I will have three main points. We'll be working through Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 17. I will not get there yet. Before I do that, I have to give some background. First, however, we need to go through this background to see why Paul wrote to the Colossians and some important things leading up to our passage. The Colossians was written from Paul to Epaphras, one of his converts from Ephesus, his ministry in Ephesus. Epaphras started the church in Colossae. That was where his hometown was, so he went back there and started this church. Epaphras comes to Paul saying there's many great things that are going on in the Colossian church, but there's some concerns that he has. Some concerns that regarding pressures for the church to turn away from Christ as their first hope. What was going on is there was some mystical polytheism, visions of angels, focus on that. There was self-denial, this mindset that if I deny myself enough that I'll earn his favor. Other avenues that people were falling short with were observances of the law as a means of grace, food restrictions and circumcision, other things to that sort. So that's what was going on that he was concerned about. So just stepping in our text today, that's why I'm doing the background, is like going to a symphony at the high point and missing all of the greatness that was before. There's so much in Colossians. It's four chapters, but it is packed with earth-shattering truth. So we must spend some time exploring some of the background and the early parts of Colossians to see the greatness for one of our Savior, the greatness of our salvation in Christ, the greatness of the atonement, the fact that Jesus paid our debt penalty, and on top of that, he imputed his perfect righteousness to us. Through his blood on the cross, this was all possible. Our freedom from death and sin, also the resurrection life given to us by the blood of the cross. So in going through Colossians 1 through 2, you see, stand out right away in 15 through 20 is a poem Paul writes to help them see who Christ is, the perfect image of God, the one who created all things and is holding all things together. It also tells us in 1:20 that because of who we are in Christ and because of his tender mercies toward us, we are to reflect his character and bear his image as new creations. And this is all enabled by the blood of the cross. Because he is risen, this is all possible, that anybody can come to faith and truly believe in him. This is very applicable as we think about this today, this being Resurrection Day, this being the day our Savior rose from the dead and is exalted at the right hand of God advocating for us. Because he has risen, he is exalted. And for his name's sake, we have been made new. False human philosophies and man-made legalism of merely observing a law had been invading the Colossian church here, which threatened to compromise their Christian witness. We see examples of this in our day, you know, the human rights philosophy, sexual rights philosophy, social justice, serving people just for the sake of serving, and not first and foremost to display the love of Christ. So many others. Paul counteracts this concern by not focusing on the issues at hand. He goes into displaying our magnificent Creator, our Redeemer, and Sustainer in all of his glory to counteract their taste for these things that are drawing them away. So this demonstrates God's wondrous work of atonement in this early part of Colossians. His redemption, his continued work of reconciliation through the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ being in us. The fulfilling of the law and dwelling within us to change our hearts. We're new creations because he dwells within us. Paul and God aim for us to see our risen Savior in all of his glory. And do not forget who he is and what he has done. Having that focus will put to death any of our wanderings, our preoccupation with things that should not be distracting us but tend to, and that you distract us from Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, from living the lives that are honoring and pleasing to him. So when we get closer to our text here in Colossians 3, 1 through 11, we see a more immediate connection to our text. It's wonderful truths here. I'll be real brief here. So since you're in Christ, you have been risen to newness of life. In light of that, we are now able to set our minds on the things of above, not on the earth. We have a great hope in the glory to come because we have died to our old nature and we're hidden with Christ. And he's given us a new nature. We're new beings. We're new creatures. Paul is helping us to see that since we have been given new life and have died to our old selves and our old manner of living, we must put to death, therefore, what is former. There are still inklings for us to walk the way we were. So he's calling us to put off the old self with its practices, sexual morality, wickedness, slander, all malice, anger, all these things that are keeping us from walking in faithfulness to him. But putting on the new self, which is renewed to reflect the image of our Creator. We're called to reflect him, elevate him in his namesake. Christ has given new life to every tongue, tribe, and nation. He's truly in all that are his. And we rejoice in that today. So the text that we have before us today that I'm going to get into here real quickly displays the life he is calling us to pursue and thus abandoning those things that distract us from him. And from what is most important, namely proclaiming, displaying, and living the cross-centered and Christ-centered resurrection life. Before we get to into the text, I need to pray. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this day. We praise you because you've first transformed our hearts to love you, to have affection for your word, to be transformed by the Spirit. I give you thanks for your goodness and greatness. Help us to rejoice in you, to be thankful for this great gift that your Son has risen today. He's risen indeed. He's seated at your right hand advocating for us. He's the one mediator between you, God the Father, and men. We have no hope outside of Christ. Father, we have no hope outside of your gift of your Son, and I thank you for that gift. Pray that you would prepare our hearts to hear this word today, your word, and just to see the risen incarnate Son today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Give me 1 second to get some water here. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. I'll give you a chance to open your Bibles. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. May God bless the reading of his word. The first point for today is based on Colossians 3, verses 12 through 13. And I titled it, Put On the New Nature Because You Were Made New. Put on the new nature because you were made new. Paul provides a picture of virtues or characteristics of a true Christian. The believer has been chosen by God, is now called holy and beloved, set apart and dearly loved by God. In reflecting this deep love he has received from the Father, the believer has a compassionate heart. He has true affection and sympathy and mercy and compassion for others. A person with this kind of heart is one you can't miss because they love with a fullness that resembles their Savior. The believer is humble and kind because he knows the great debt of which he has been forgiven. Hebrews 8:10 reminds us that the child of God is tenderhearted because the Savior has removed the heart of stone and given him a heart of flesh. And that's remnants of Ezekiel 36:26. That's where it's quoted from. He is humble because he has been bought with a price, the greatest price of all, and nothing to offer God except our sin debt, his sin debt. We see that in Colossians 2:13 through 14. The believer is patient and gentle, or another word for gentle is meekness. We have to understand this meekness is not weakness. The believer bears with the fellow Christians, with other unbelievers, and those who are his enemies, and actually prays for them. He does not pay back even though he has the strength to. That's why I talk about meekness is not weakness. It's not taking the strength that we have and hurting somebody because they've hurt us. The believer is long-suffering because his Savior was patient and gentle toward him, the worst sinner he knows. Paul continues to emphasize how Christians are to relate with one another in verse 13. We are called to bear with one another, which is a living out of the virtues he laid out previously that we just talked about. Since we have been forgiven, we ought to forgive each other, even if we have a complaint against one another. Paul is saying we do not get to choose not to forgive, or at least to have the desire to pursue forgiveness, whether I've been sinned against by a brother or another, or that I have sinned against a brother. I am the initiator to pursue that person because Christ, God pursued us. He chose us. To illustrate this, we see in Ephesians 4, we're called to walk in a manner worthy to which we're called. We've been called to walk in this manner that's worthy. So in a sense, we are to be what he's already created us to be. Now, this isn't saying that we don't fall short, that we don't have aspects where we're not mature and walking in him. But if you belong to Christ, you're a new creation and have been given the righteousness of Christ to live out of that reality. You know, we have been sanctified and made new, but he calls us to become progressively more like Christ in all of our interactions with one another. That brings us to the second point. Put on his cross, centered love and peace with thankfulness. That's from verse 14 through 15. Put on his cross-centered love and peace with thankfulness. And I'll read the text because we've been away from it for a bit. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Beyond all these virtues or characteristics, it calls us to put on love. This is one of Christ's greatest examples of what it means to love him, that we love one another, out of the love that he's given us, and that unites us in truth. We're bound together in perfect harmony, it says here. I say united in truth because we can unite in many things that aren't the truth, but they are not real unity in being one body. This truth we are to unite under displays God's love by not shying away from defining love how God defines it. In that sense, love is self-sacrificial. Christ divested his glory and took the shame upon a cross for the joy set before him. He sacrificed himself. We're to be self-sacrificial too. We're to resemble our Savior that way. It's Christ-centered. Christ is the most Christ-centered person to have ever lived. And so we should center toward him. We're others-oriented. Christ gave of himself. He became a servant. He washed the feet of his apostles and disciples. He became a servant. We're called to be that. And he brings perfect harmony into the church. We're called to bring that kind of harmony and peace and joy. But that is as we're submitted to his word and the authority of his word, not on our own accord. True biblical love binds us together under the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ that transcends fleeting human philosophies. Some examples of this in our own culture right now is the culture of tolerance, preaching of tolerance in our culture. So I'd say it's loving for us to unite under the new human sexuality, in a sense. That's one aspect. Find biblical text to try to support this. Scripturally, is not loving for me to allow anyone to walk in sin or toward death by not challenging the misconceptions of our culture about what love is. We cannot shape God's word to say what it does not say. We must let the word shape us and how we view all of life. So this peace of Christ should rule in our hearts. That's from verse 15. As children of God, we are called to be one body, united and built up in love. This should cause our hearts to be thankful. I can give an example of this in my own life, a thankfulness I have the Lord as I dealt with anxiety. Philippians 4, chapter 6, verse 6 through 9 helped me to deal with what the world labeled PTSD. I was dealing with anxiety and fear and didn't know how to sort through all this. And as I read through this text, this kept sticking out to me. As you called out to God in our prayers, as I called out to him in my prayers, in my supplications with thanksgiving, I let my request be known to him. I want this peace that he talked about. I didn't have it. There was no peace at this point. And I wanted this peace that it talked about, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding in this text. This is the kind of peace we're talking about. And it when I experienced it, it guarded my heart and my mind in Christ. It promises that in the text there. So this is the kind of peace that Jesus gives, not as the world gives. We see that in John 14, 27. It is a lasting peace that's for eternity. It doesn't end. It's a peace that doesn't fleet and go away. This peace is peace with God because he's no longer at war with us and we are no longer at war with him. That should shock us. That comes from Romans 5. The fact that because of justification by faith alone and Christ alone, we have access to him. We have a real peace. The Christian is commanded to have peace rule in their hearts because, one, it's an evidence they're his. They have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It's not by their own ability and saying, I'm going to do the right thing. And they are part of his body. In light of these realities, we should be truly thankful. This brings us to our third point. I label it, put on the word of Christ with thankfulness. It starts out this way, and I'll read the text again because we've been away from it for a bit too. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This word of Christ should dwell in us richly. This word let, don't let it confuse us because we tend to think of, well, let me do something, I'm unable to. This is a sense of should, ought. It's almost a command in this sense. The word of Christ should dwell in you richly. It is a command. When the word dwells in us richly, it flows from us and impacts every area of our lives. It was once said of John Bunyan by Charles Hatton Spurgeon, if you were to prick the man, he would bleed Bible. We should want that said of us. For the word to dwell in us richly, and this isn't prescriptive, but it's important, and I think we need to hear this. We need to be reading our Bibles daily. We need to prayerfully be meditating on it. And not like the world, emptying my mind. It's filling your mind with God's truth. It's not emptying our mind. It's filling it with his word and his just life transforming truth, if I can get that out sometime. And storing it up in our hearts by God's grace. Memorizing his word. I do not have a great memory. It takes a while for me to memorize things, but it's worth doing because you're storing his very truth in your heart that we may not sin against him, that we'll turn to him. This also calls us in this text to teach the word and counsel the word. This word admonishment that it talks about or warn is also a form of counsel. Paul calls believers to teach one another and to counsel one another, to warn one another with the wisdom God gives in his word. The Holy Spirit enables the word to work mightily in every one of us, but we're called to bring that word to one another. And through the word and the active work of the Holy Spirit, we are given wisdom that is from above. We can't think that somebody else is going to do this for us. They're not going to do it. God places us in a community of believers, and each of us plays a part in teaching and counseling and admonishing and warning one another with God's word. How should we live this out? What should our heart orientation be with this? For one, our heart orientation should be one of worship and giving our whole hearts to him. God is not pleased with part of us. He is calling for all of us, not just lip service. This teaching and admonishing is also part of his heart, this heart activity that we're talking about here, that I'm talking about. We worship through hymns, spiritual songs, and through all of life. This is an extension of worship. Preaching, all of our life is an extension of worship, whatever we do. So pointing a brother or sister to be shaped by the scripture is certainly worship of God. And we need to see this here. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, this in verse 17. Paul does not only talk about what we do, but also our words. I'll give you some small points on how that ought to be. Our words ought to be seasoned with salt. When we are proclaiming the truth to one another, our words should fit the occasion. When I go to my brother or sister, and they're already beat down by their sin, and they're repentant, do I go to them and rebuke them? Likewise, if my brother's caught in flagrant sin and it's heavy-handed and they're not repentant, I ought not go to them and encourage. I need to rebuke with gentleness and love. In all of it, it's for reconciliation. It's so important. We should build up our brother or sister in love. And our words should be the truth, life and heart transformation that God's word produces. We're to speak his words to one another. Our words should be full of wisdom and godly compassion and mercy. What we should do is fit all of this into our lives as well. We are called to be self-sacrificial and love our brothers and sisters. Whether we're working at leisure or eating or drinking, whatever we do, all should be done for the glory of God. That emphasis was mine, but that's from 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever we do. You know, that text, the context of that was food restrictions, but it applies to all of our life as well. Our heart focus should be to do all to please him and magnify his name. Paul gives examples later in Colossians. One of those is to work heartily for the Lord, as though we are working for Christ. He gives examples of fathers loving and not provoking their children. He gives examples of husbands loving their wives, and wives submitting their husbands out of the headship, servant leadership that their husband displays in displaying Christ. We are working to serve Jesus for the reward he gives. We're not serving others to serve ourselves. So we are to do everything to magnify and give glory to his name. We do all things for his repute and not our own. Everything we do is to be in keeping with Christ's character, reflecting him who upholds his name before a watching world. It's for his name's sake that we do anything. It ought to be. So also to give thanks to God with all of our lives. In all this, we are to give thanks to God the Father through Christ, the risen Christ. Jesus has given us life and breath and everything. And the greatest of all this is he's given us himself. He dwells in us. He's incarnate. He's with us. We're not alone. We're not left to ourselves. Which we see evidently throughout all of Colossians. If you were to read the four chapters in Colossians, it's just packed with this reality of Christ and him crucified. So some concluding thoughts before we go. We have seen that it is because of the blood-bought sacrifice of Christ that we have been made new creations. Considering that, we live out of the resurrected life, holding fast to the truths of the gospel. We are enabled by the cross and Christ and the Holy Spirit dwelling in us to display his love and have true peace. We also have been given Christ, who is the Word made flesh, that we should have hearts of joy and thankfulness based on this great truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, come before you to give you thanks that Christ has risen. He's risen indeed. That we can come before you and call out Abba Father. The fact that we are yours. I pray that you would transform each of our hearts. Help us to know that we're to live out of what Christ has already done for us. To be new creations. To be what you've already created us to be, but to grow in your grace as we apply your word to our lives. Pray that you would help us transform our hearts to be focused first upon you and your kingdom. I pray that you would bless our time, be with us as we part, as we come before you in communion today, to focus first upon you and what Christ has done on the cross. The fact that he didn't stay dead, he rose again and is seated with you, advocating for us. We should rejoice in this. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.